I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If it seems like it's been a long time since we've been in 1 Timothy, it's because it has. We've had something different for the last three Sunday nights. And so we're going to resume our study of 1 Timothy. And tonight we're going to look at a rather lengthy section on a topic we don't usually talk about very much, and that's the care of widows in the church. This is the longest section in the New Testament regarding this, and quite honestly, most preachers avoid it because we don't know what to do with it. But I think there are some real good lessons that we can learn on how to really help. Helping the helpless has become a large part of government spending in America. Total U.S. government estimated spending for 2023 is $9.55 trillion. And of that, it's guesstimated that about $1.5 trillion is going to be spent for welfare, for medical, for caring for those who cannot care for themselves. $1.5 trillion. The sheer numbers are mind-boggling. And yet, as you look around, there are still people in our country that need help. There are those who fall between the cracks, so to speak, that are truly in need, and yet their needs aren't being met. Now, before public welfare was considered the government's responsibility, the Christian church provided much service in these areas. You may not have known this, but hospitals, food pantries, shelters, poverty relief, many of these had their roots in the Christian church long before the government stepped in to use tax dollars in order to help out those in need. Back in the early days of the church, the government didn't have such programs. And if you were in need, you were pretty much out of luck. Especially certain segments of the population, one of which we're going to look at tonight. And even today, there are many churches that are active in providing assistance for the needy in one form or another. The challenge in all of this, though, is getting help to those who really need help. Because we're all aware that there are some people who will play the system, those who get assistance that they really don't need, while others who really need it go without. And as a pastor, and as a member of the community, it's a question that I have faced many times and continue to be faced with. I get calls quite often from people saying, "I need help. Where can I go? What can the church do for me?" And I've lived long enough to know that not everybody who calls the church and asks for help are legitimate. What do you do in those situations? On a more personal level, who of us haven't seen somebody standing at a stop sign or standing in a parking lot with a little cardboard sign saying, "Need help"? What do you do? Because we all know there are some who probably really do need the help, and there are some that is their profession. They live off of the generosity of others. How do you handle it? Well, believe it or not, there are some principles in the New Testament that go to that very question. And tonight, we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, where Paul outlines some guidelines for Timothy, there in Ephesus in the first century. But I think there's some principles that we can gather for ourselves that apply in our own day and age. Now, I imagine to most of us, taking up almost an entire chapter on what you do with widows in a church seems like overkill. Wow, that's a really long passage for that one, isn't it? But the need is real. And the need for discernment on behalf of the church is real. So I think that this is a valuable passage as we can apply it not only to widows, that was the subject of this particular piece of scripture, but it can apply to others in our community that are in need as well. Now, when it comes to widows, you will see throughout Old and New Testament that God cares about widows and how they are treated. Throughout the Mosaic Law, there were special provisions made for the widows and also the fatherless. We would call them orphans. Because in the culture of that day, nobody cared. They had a very utilitarian view of people. You were worth what you could provide. And if you can't provide anything, you're not worth anything. And when it came to women, this is long before any kind of legal provisions for women, if you couldn't bear children, you weren't any good. That's why to be barren in the biblical times was seen to be such a curse. Because for the most part, that's all women were good for in the eyes of the people. If you were not married, you couldn't work for yourself. Who's going to support you? And God made provisions, which was very uncharacteristic of the ancient world at that time. He made provisions for those who were, for all intent and purposes, very helpless. Those who needed help. But even in doing so, he put in guidelines so that those who really need the help were receiving it. There is a verse, before we get into 1 Timothy, it's a verse in James that really shocks some people. James chapter 1. I'm going to start the verse. If you're not familiar with it, think about how you would finish this statement. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Fill in the blank. What does God look for from his people that shows that they're genuinely followers of him? We might fill that blank with go to church all the time. Read their Bible and pray. Tell other people about Jesus. All the religious things that, you know, we associate with following after God. Do you know what the rest of that verse says? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Looking after orphans and widows in distress is like a badge of the church. It shows that we genuinely follow God. You say, why is that so important? Because you're showing compassion for people who can't possibly pay you back. In those days, the widows and the orphans had nothing to offer. And if you can help people who have nothing to offer you, that's genuine concern and compassion. That is what God looks for. So this idea of caring for the helpless matters to God. And if it matters to God, it ought to matter to his people. So with that in mind, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Tonight I only have 2 points in my outline. I know that's going away from the usual. And you've got to really kind of pay close attention here because they're going to sound exactly alike, and they're not. If you're taking notes, the first principle is called helping those in need, indeed. And indeed is one word. Helping those in need, indeed. If you look at verse 3, 1 Timothy 5, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Not just all widows, but widows who are really in need. The King James Version translates it this way: honor those widows who are widows indeed. We say, well, if you're a widow, you're a widow, right? No, he's saying there are certain widows that you need to help, because they can't get help anywhere else. And this phrase is used 3 times in this passage, down in verse 5, and at the conclusion of the passage in verse 16. Literally, it could be translated real widows. Not that there are counterfeit widows, but these are widows in the sense of the term that they have nothing else they can fall back on. They are helpless, and without help, they are hopeless. God says, those are the ones that I want you to look out for and make sure their needs are met. Understand that first century civilization was not kind to women. As I said, if you weren't useful to the society, they had no use for you. So a woman who did not have a husband or did not have family found herself just about helpless to survive on her own. Gentile women without the protection and provision of a husband or of a family often had to resort to prostitution just to survive. That was the only thing they could earn a living doing. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about widows and honors them in a way other cultures do not. Too often, a married woman is defined only by the relation to her husband. And if he dies, not only does she lose her spouse, but she loses her identity as well. But in Scripture, widows and orphans, those who do not have a spouse or without parents, are valued for who they are in themselves. And God says they deserve special honor. Not because of what they can provide, not because of what they can do, not because of what they can give, but simply because of who they are. We talked about this in our Sunday morning messages over the previous month, talking about our identity. And our identity is not based on what we can do or what we can offer or what we have. Our identity is based on the fact that we are a human being created in the image of God for whom Christ died. That makes someone important. Whether they can offer anything to society beyond that or not, that makes them valuable. And that's the attitude God has towards the widows and the orphans who cannot help themselves. Throughout the Bible, justice is demanded for them. God is described as a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. He defends the cause of the widow and the fatherless. And because he is that kind of God, we ought to be the same. So Paul begins in verse 3, give proper recognition or honor to those widows who are really in need. Now, we're going to see in the second point what that looks like. What does it mean to honor them? But right now, I want to focus on that phrase, that are really in need. The church is not to waste its resources on people who really aren't in need. And whether we like to admit it or not, there are individuals, there are entire families who make it their lot in life to milk the system for everything they can get, and that's including local churches. There are people who travel around the country, and they go from city to city and town to town, and all they do is hit every church they can find, and they have their little sad story that they tell to see how much money they can get from the churches. They don't have a job. They don't perform any service other than begging for money. And many of them not only make money by it, some of them make a lot of money by it. Because there are a lot of very generous churches and organizations that are more than willing to help, and they take advantage of it. Now, we're not the federal government. When we run out of money, we just can't go and print some more. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be good stewards of what God gives us. And we need to have discernment when we are helping. And it seems as though, as we get into this passage, Paul talks about a list that widows would be put on. There was an official policy stating who may receive what. Why? Because it's necessary. I would like to say that we will help everybody who asks, but we can't. We don't have those kinds of resources. And so what God says is, make sure you're really helping those who really need it. And that's something that Paul mentions again multiple times in these verses. How do you do that? Well, throughout this passage, Paul points out which widows did not qualify for financial assistance from the church. Just because your husband died did not necessarily mean you were signed up to receive ongoing, long-term help from the church. They were limited to those who were genuinely in need. If there was any alternative means of support other than selling your body, those were to be used. In particular, in verse 4, you see the call to the widow's family. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Where is the first place the needy should get help? Their own family. Their extended family. You say, well, yeah, a widow, their husband died. True. But if they have children or grandchildren, that should be the first place where they find assistance. The family has the number one responsibility. Not the church, not the government, not the society or the community, the family. And unfortunately, we've gotten away from that as a culture. It's too easy to let the church or the government or the community, they can take care of it. We're too busy. We've got more important things to do. Paul says, family, step up. If there's family involved, they should be the ones to provide the need. And notice his reasoning for it. One, you're putting your religion into practice. Remember what James said? Religion that's true is going to help the helpless. Secondly, you're repaying your parents. In a sense, you know, this is your opportunity to repay them for how they supported you when you were grown up. And then finally, this is pleasing to God, and that should trump all. This is what God wants you to do, so do it. So there's good reasons for families to get involved. Now verse 5 once again uses that phrase, the widow who is really in need and left all alone. By definition, a widow has lost her husband. But who is left all alone means they don't have children either. They have nobody in the family where they can turn for help. So what happens? The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. An example of this is seen in the early chapters of Luke. Remember the prophetess Anna? She was either 84 years old or she was a widow for 84 years, depending on how you read the Greek. Either way, she was old, and she was a widow, and had been a widow for a long time. And she was receiving help from the temple, because that was built into the Jewish law, but she spent her time praying, she spent her time serving God there at the temple. That was really her life at that point. And I think Paul is kind of drawing on that kind of ideal as he sketches the requirements of what qualifies as a Christian widow. Now, verse 6 gives us the other side. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. What does that mean? What do you mean, Paul, lives for pleasure? Now, some scholars suggest that this is someone seeking their own pleasure by pursuing sin. A few even see this as maybe a euphemism for those who sell themselves through prostitution in order to survive. I'm not sure that's where he's getting it here. I think he's talking more about those who live luxuriously. Those who are used to a very high standard of living. Maybe their husband, when he was alive, was very successful. Maybe he was part of the high society, and she was used to a certain standard of living. Now that the husband has died, she may be able to, or maybe they did have some money that she could live on, but she's not able to live at that same standard of living. And she expects that. You know, hey, I've lived all these years this way. I deserve this. And God says, no, you don't. If what you're looking at is living at a certain high standard, Paul says you're dead even as you live. Because you're living for the things of this world and not for the things of God. So again, when you're looking at people in need, are they really in need? Or are they just wanting to live at a certain standard beyond what is really necessary? And I think you see that down in later verses where it talks about, you know, those who, they don't want to work. You know, they want all their needs to be met, but they don't want to work. Paul has something to say for them as well. So again, this emphasis on those who are really in need. Verses 9 and 10 describe the widow that can be put on the list for regular support by the church. No widow may be put on the list unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Over 60 is probably mentioned because that's beyond normal childbearing years. And a widow who could still produce children would likely be marriageable. But if they're over 60 and there's no hope of having having children, most men aren't going to want them. I know that's not right. That's just real. That's the way the world was back then, and we'll just leave it at that. So they had to be over a certain age. And notice it says, faithful to her husband. Literally, it says, a one-man woman. This is exactly the same phrase, just in reverse order, when it talked about looking for church leaders and servers, being a one-woman man. Now, in those verses, most of the translations will say husband of one wife. You'll notice this doesn't say wife of one husband. It says faithful to her husband. I don't believe the Bible is talking about how many times somebody is married. It's talking about, are you faithful in that marriage? Because there are people who, through no fault of their own, may go through multiple marriages. That's not the issue here. The issue is, are you faithful? And then it goes on to talk about those who are active in good deeds. Not that that's going to save someone, but that is the evidence of their righteousness. You can see by the way they live. They're not living for themselves. They serve other people. They serve within the church. So you see a material and a spiritual condition for eligibility here. The material condition is they're destitute. They have nothing. And they have no hope of getting anything on their own. The spiritual qualification is godliness. Now, he goes on to talk about who should not be on the list. Verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Now let me make this clear. Paul is not saying if they remarry, they're sinning. That's not the point. The point is, when a widow would be put on this list, she is devoting herself solely to God. And then if she were to go back and say, oh, never mind, I'm going to get remarried, that's the pledge that Paul is talking about here being broken. Actually, what he says is, verse 14, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes. So if a widow is younger, and she has prospects of starting a new family, Paul is saying, do it. If you have that opportunity, go for it. God can provide for you that way. I know a lot of people think Paul is against women or women, a woman hater. He's not. He's actually giving opportunities that was far beyond what the society at the time would give. Paul also cites in verse 13 regarding these younger widows. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to say. He's not accusing all young women of being lazy. But because they're younger, they probably lack wisdom. And if they're put on the support where they're not working and they don't have to do anything in order for their needs to be met, what are they going to do with themselves? You know, they don't have a family to take care of. In those days, you really didn't have a job to do. They'd be idle. And that can lead to all kinds of problems. Especially for someone who has not grown in the ways of the world or the ways of the Lord. So again, Paul is saying, the younger widows, don't be looking to get on the church roll so that you know, you're on easy street the rest of your life and all your needs are met. You have an opportunity to start over, to have a new family, you should do it. Now, I don't think Paul would argue against short-term helping out a young widow who just lost her husband. He's talking here about a list of those who are for long-term support by the church. Again, those who are really in need. We're not looking for just a handout here. We're not looking to put somebody on the church support for the rest of their lives when they have opportunities to provide for themselves. Similarly, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 10, "Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire doing what's right." He isn't talking about widows there, he's talking about everybody. You need to do what you can to support yourself, because otherwise, if you have nothing else to do, you're open to all kinds of temptations. And furthermore, if you're taking assistance that you really don't need, that means somebody who really does need it is not getting it. We see it in our country all the time, and you can even see it in our churches as well. So in a broad sense, we must not rely upon the church to do what we as individuals can and do for ourselves. We work in cooperation with the church, but we need not wait upon the church, and we shouldn't blame the church for not taking action. If you see a need, get busy. Do it. So how does this principle apply to Christians today? Certainly we must honor our parents and our grandparents. We should seek to provide for them if they have needs. But realize that not every Christian family is able to take care of another member. Not every widow wants to necessarily live with her children. When there's a sickness and a handicap, professional care may be necessary. You may not be able to provide the level of care that your parent or grandparent needs. But if you can help, if you can help in the cost of it, or if you can even come at times to spend time with them and to support them in that way, we should do what we can. But as believers, we should show love and concern and do what we can do to help those who are in need. You know, as medical care of the elderly improves, the average age of the population continues to rise. We have more elderly people in our country than ever. And honestly, nursing homes and hospitals are full. And it's fine that, you know, government can step in and even the church can step in at times, but not if their own family is not doing what they can do to help. And I think, unfortunately, in our culture, nursing homes and government-aided facilities have become an easy out for grown children who are living their own lives and don't want to be bothered. And I think it's a tragedy when you see elderly dumped in a nursing home and they go months, weeks, years without ever seeing their children and grandchildren. Shame on them. You know, maybe you can't provide the medical care that they need, but you certainly ought to be there to support them and to show them love and respect and honor. But again, we've allowed other entities to do our job. We talked about this morning. As parents, we can't expect the government, the school, and the culture to raise our children. Well, we shouldn't expect them to take care of our elderly as well without doing what we can. I think that's an important principle that we learn here. Too often in our churches, we see this. Someone loses their spouse in death. And boy, for a week or two, maybe 3 weeks, we're all over them. We're bringing them meals. We're sending them cards. We're visiting. We're calling them. How you doing? Hope things are going well. We're here for you. And yeah, about 3 or 4 weeks down the road, that all tends to go away. And then they're just left. Paul says, identify those who are really in need and make sure that they're needs are being met. Now, I know we're talking about widows here. We're talking a lot about widows here. Widows were a group of people at that time that had a specific need. You know, in our culture, it's not just widows. You know, what about the homeless? What about the jobless? What about single moms? What about those who are coming out of prison, having a hard time finding work, finding acceptance? What about the divorced? The scarlet letter of the 20th and 21st century church that are rejected by so many churches. Where's their sanctuary? Where can they find support? Not just material and financial, but spiritual and emotional. We need to be identifying those who are really in need and doing what we can do for them. Now, I've said before, I've had times where I am approached and asked for assistance. Personally, I don't have the time or the resources to perform the due diligence necessary to distinguish between those who are really in need and those who are playing a game. And that's why I am very happy to be a part of the Clinton Area Ministerial Association, where as a group of churches, we have pooled together our benevolence resources, and they're distributed through the Neighborhood Care Center, because they do vet people. They check them out. They make sure that this is really a need. So that instead of somebody coming in and hitting 12 churches for money, they go to one place. And because that one place has the time and has the resources to determine who's really in need, those people are getting the help. And those who are just playing a scam get sent on their way. So I'm thankful that we have those. Now, you know, some people say, well, that's so cruel. How do you know that? Well, it's amazing when you just ask a few pointed questions how many times people decide they really don't need the help after all. That's wisdom. That's discernment. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Very quickly, I want to wrap up with the second principle, is helping those in need indeed. Wait a minute, that was the first one. Yeah, but this time, indeed, is two words. Going back to verse 3, it says we're to honor those in need, just like we're to honor our father and mother in the Ten Commandments. This Greek word for honor is the same word Peter uses when he says Christians should honor the king. But this goes beyond personal respect and emotional support. We're talking about practical financial provision. And we need to go beyond the spiritual platitudes. James says in James 2:15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Think about that. Someone comes to your door, maybe it's in the wintertime, it's cold, they don't have coats, they don't have blankets. And you open the door and you say, God bless you, I really hope you stay well fed and warm, and you slam the door in their face. What do you think they're going to think about your God at that point? If we don't do anything about it. John puts it very bluntly in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. So we need to help those in need in deed. We need to do something about it. And that begins at home. Verse 8 ought to haunt us back in 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong words. You can sit in church all you want. You can memorize the Bible from cover to cover. But if you're not taking care of your own family, it's fake. You are worse than an unbeliever, because even unbelievers look after their own families. You might say, yeah, but it's not practical. Who's going to drop everything they're doing to take care of a family member when they could just as easily put that person in a nursing home? I'd say look around. You look around, and even in our small church family, and you'll see people who have put their lives on hold to take care of a spouse or a parent that's at the end of their life. We've seen it. And I've seen men who have not had one day of nursing training in their life take better care of their ailing spouse than they would find in the finest of nursing home or hospital. That is real Christianity. That's what it's all about. I'll throw them under the bus because they're not here. Look at my brother and sister-in-law. Here they are, missionaries, with plans to go and start a new mission in a new mission field. But God laid it upon their heart, you stay home and you take care of your mom. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what James and John are talking about here. Because that's what it means to follow Christ. Are you willing to wash the feet of people who may not have anything they can offer to you, but because it's the right thing to do? We need to put actions to our words. Cain asked very callously in Genesis 4:9, am I my brother's keeper? And we might be tempted to ask the same about a sister, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, anyone truly in need. And the answer to that question hasn't changed in thousands of years. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. I am my mother's keeper, my grandfather's keeper. Whoever it might be in need, if I can meet the need, I need to do it. And not wait for somebody else to step up. Not wait for the government to come and rescue. Or the church. Now I realize we all have limitations. That's fine. But we need to do what we can. Our responsibility to help those in need indeed. Discerning those who really need help from those who do not. And to help those in need indeed. In action. Not just nice sounding words, not just, oh, I'll pray for you, and not lift a hand to do anything about it, but practical, material, even financial assistance. Because remember, when you do it for the least of those, you're doing it for Christ. I know this has been a long message. You've been very patient. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we see the needs all around us. And many of us don't have to look far because it's within our own families. Many of us have hearts that go out for those who are in need. But our minds question, are we just being taken? Are we being taken advantage of? Because there are those who will do that. So I pray that you would give us a passion to meet the needs of those who are really in need, and then give us the wisdom to discern who that is. Help us to see how we can help indeed, not just in word, not just in intention, but in real practical ways. How can we help those in need? It may not seem like much, but if it matters to one, it matters to you. So I pray that you would help us take this ancient, obscure text of Scripture that may not seem like it has anything to say to us today, speak to us. Show us where we can be of help. And may we be faithful in following your commands. We pray this in Jesus' name.